We thank you, Father, as we come in Jesus' sweet name. Do be in a special way in this meeting tonight. Grip our hearts and our lives. Speak to lives. Make them ready for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 25 through 27, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I have thought on this many times. The Word of God is so precious. And here we find the purpose that God has for every one of His people. I notice as I looked in old notes that I had that I've spoken along this line before, but then so many new people come in, and how many times we need to repeat certain lessons that are worth our time. And where could you, however, get the promise of a purpose like this for your life? Who could offer you this kind of a plan for your life? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ so loved you that he gave himself for you one time, and that in the interval of time, he wanted to sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of the water of or by his word, that he might present you one day to himself, and together making up a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, the spot speaks of the blemish. The wrinkle speaks of age. It'll never age. It'll always be young. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that a marvelous purpose? And what would one give if they could buy something like this? But you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. The only thing you can do is put yourself into the hands of the Holy Spirit and let him finish the good work which he has begun in you till the day of Jesus Christ. Think of that which is possible to the unregenerate life. God has taken you and me and every one of us, and Sister Strawbridge testified of the extreme poverty that was hers. I came up very poor as a child, but I never went through what she went through. But all of that time, God from the eternity past knew what he was going to do. And all of the tragic happenings in reality was pushing her out where he could do what he wanted to do with her. And so many, many times we put so much value on the present. But the present is only valuable to the extent that it's used in the light of eternity. Now, some years ago, I read a true story in the Christian Herald. It was written by a salesman. And this was back in the days of the train, before the automobile had made the distance almost non-existent in our country. And the drummer or the salesman, he would get on the train and he would travel from town to town. And sometimes there were towns that were inaccessible to the railroads. And then he would have to hire a buggy, a horse, a dray, they would call it, and they would carry him back into the interior. And this happened to be that this man had his sales route up in the Cumberland Mountains. Brother Harrelson knows something about the Cumberland Mountains. And back in the country, he rode the train as far as it would go, and then he hired a man who took a horse and buggy, and then it was about another 5 hours up to the little village where he was going, to the town. And when this man who was carrying him over the countryside got up on a high rise that overlooked this little valley with its little hills, he said, "I'm going to stop here a moment, and I want you to look down on that city, little city." He said, "It's one of the most quaint and beautiful little towns you'll ever see. And right in the center of it, on a little rise, there was a church. And he said, when we get down there, you're going to see the most beautiful little church that you've ever seen in your life." And of course, he said, when they got there, he got him a hotel room. First thing he did after he settled himself, he walked up to where that little church was, and he said, "Indeed, it was magnificent. It was made out of the native stone, agate, and many, many stones that were around." And he said, "Next door there was a parsonage," and he went over and knocked on the door, and he said, one of those tall mountaineers came to the door. And he said, "I was admiring your little church. I was wondering if you would let me see it and come and show it to me." "Oh," he said, "I'd be glad to." He said he got his big old black felt hat and he walked out. And he said, "Now," he said, "we built this church without a dime in money." He said, "We built it all ourselves. Everything was donated. Everything was done, and it went up without any cash outlay whatsoever." He said, "You see the stones in the walls?" He said, "We got them out of the roadways where the buggies and the wagons had jolted over them and the horses had walked on them and men walked on them." He said, "Just down in the roadway." He said, "You get the point?" He said, "Yeah. A lot of people that we walk over and stumble over and stump our toes on and things that we'd like to get out of the way, God picks them up and puts them in His church." Many of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You were the people, I can imagine how people stumbled over you and wished you didn't live and would like to have gotten rid of many of you, but here the Lord picked you up. He said, "Over against the fence, there was a huge agate." He said, "You know, when I saw that down in the creek bed, I wanted it to be the cornerstone." He said, "It took 6 men and 4 mules 2 days to bring that thing up out of the creek bed and get it up here." He said, "Our head mason, we brought him over," and he said he looked at it, and he said, "Parson, you're going to have the finest cornerstone in the world." He said he took his hammer and hit it a time or two, and he said, "Parson, wait a minute here." He said, let's wash this thing off." He said they got water and washed all the mud and the dirt off of it. And he said there was a flaw right down through the center of it. He said, "Parson, it's no good. Just have to get rid of it." He said, "Do you get the point?" He said, "I said, yeah, I can get the point. Some of the people that God would like to use and look to be the most promising and could do the most good, God can't use them because there's a flaw in them. So He's unable to use them. And he said he went on from story to story about that church. And he said, when he got through, I said, it's a dream of grace and beauty. And so it is. I'm thinking tonight of the church I just read to you about. It's a dream of grace and beauty. And who could hope to be any better than to be chosen of God to be in this church that he's talking about? Now, I don't hope to exhaust all of the ingredients of a life that will know God's purpose to the full that's in that church, but I'd like to mention just four things that have stood out to me as I've studied this in this text. And first of all, I'd like to show you that to have the place that God wants us to have in that church that's over yonder when it's put together is we must have a life of consecration. And you realize no church in this world can amount to very much unless it has members who put God first. I become alarmed when I see how easy it is for the most of God's precious people to put God second. They put their children before Him. They put their rest before Him. They put their pleasure before Him. They put their temporal needs before Him. They put their own ease before Him. They put, people can save and save to spend $600, $700, $1,000, $2,000 on a vacation. You couldn't get a dime out of them from the standpoint of something in the light of eternity. Isn't it a tragedy that God, now God put you first. I want you to know that Jesus Christ did not regard Himself. We read in the book of Philippians, and we've so often referred to this, how that while when He was equal with God, He didn't say, I'm assuming something or I'm laying hold of something that's above me. When He said, I'm equal with God. But one day, He knew that in order to get you, He had to make Himself of no reputation. He had to take upon Himself the form of a servant. He had to be made in the likeness of men. And then being found in the likeness of a man, He still humbled Himself down more and more. And He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. This is what He did to reach you. This is why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. And so you'll note it says here, to sanctify and cleanse. Now, the sanctify here in this sense, it's the thought of consecration. And let me say, apart from consecration, we're not glorious. Worldliness and consecration simply cannot go together. It's like the flaw in a stone. Do you realize that this world crucified Jesus Christ? Not just the wicked, riotous world out there, the religious world cried for His blood. They said, crucify Him, away with Him. Paul writing, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I've been crucified to the world, and the world unto me. It's a twofold thing. The world, if you take your place with Christ, then you're going to find the world is against you. Don't try to make friends of the world. Oh, yes, you make friends of the people that are caught in the world. You do business with the world, but to be worldly minded is to go the ways of the world. And so, Jesus, how can you really be what He wants you to be and yet be a friend to the world? recently, I was passing through one of these magnetic gates. I had taken an airplane trip, and I thought I had emptied my pockets. But I stepped through that gate, and they stopped me. I said, "There's something wrong." Now, I said, "There can't be anything wrong." I looked through my pockets, and they said, "Try it again." I stepped through it again, and there it hit it again. And I found that I'd put a steel fountain pen down here in a pocket, and I'd missed it altogether. Now, that gate just wouldn't let me through. It just wouldn't. That was on me. And that's all there was to it. And that gate and that gatekeeper just was not going to pass me until that thing was done. Now, if you want to have the best that God has for you, you must recognize that He wants to set you apart. He wants to make of you somebody. And then note, cleansed by the Word. A glorious church will love the truth. You can say anything you want to. There's only one thing that can set you free. And that's the truth. To the extent that you know truth, you'll be free. If you could get free any other way, then there would be no necessity of the truth. It's just like if you could have power any other way than the Holy Spirit, there would be no necessity of the Holy Spirit. If there's one person that can have God's best without being filled with the Spirit, then anybody could have God's best without being filled with the Spirit. I want to tell you something. I know I could never have had God's best without being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm well aware that this is true. And so it is with the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, as you see the different grades of truth. You see men and women, and all you have to do is look out there. Get the literature that comes. Listen to those that teach and preach on the radio and television, and you'll find out how much truth men and women know. Many know the truth of Pentecost, but do you realize the vast majority of the so-called charismatics do not believe in the grace of God? They believe that you must persevere in order to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why do God's people, the most of them, blow hot and cold and up and down and in and out, and one minute they have chills and the next minute they have fevers, and one minute they're shouting on the mountain tops and the next minute they're down in the valley lower than a mole? It's because they don't know the truth. It isn't my environment or my circumstances that guarantee the presence of the Lord with me. It's the fact that He said He's with me. It's the fact that He said He'll never leave me. It's the fact that He cannot fail me. He will not fail me. This is the thing that keeps me going. There just isn't any other way but the truth. And we're not what we make ourselves, but it's what the Word of God makes us. The Word works effectually in them that believe it. We are what we are by God's grace. It's the Word that works in you that produces Christ again. And so, precious hearts, today we substitute big things for glorious things. And today there's very little preaching of the Word. And so little bit of love manifest. And it's the truth that shall make you free. And these are the things that are flaws. Now, if you're sitting there tonight and you don't have the love of God ruling in your heart, let me tell you, it's just like the flaw in that otherwise wonderful stone. God cannot use you like He wants to use you, as long as that is there. But then let's go on. It can't be glorious without prayer. And praying people don't have time for gossip sessions and so forth. Did you know that? You know why people get to gossiping? You know why they begin to talk about one another? You know why they begin to undermine one another? It's because they're not close to God. Have you ever wondered how Judas for 3 years could walk with Christ and those disciples and no one ever knew who he was but Jesus? Wonder how that ever happened. All the time Jesus knew who he was, but Jesus never once betrayed who he was. And when the night came for the betrayal, he said, "One of you shall betray me." And they said, "Well, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Oh, Jesus could keep a secret about you. This is one of the things you need to realize. And oh, how we need prayer. How we need prayer in this day. How we need the prayer in this time of confusion. How little there is of really finding the mind of God in our present time. Paul was a man of prayer. And one of the great, I remember and I think I've told you the story of Stuart Chase, of the great Chase Manhattan banking firm. He told the story, and he was a Christian. And he told the story how when he was a young man and just beginning in the banking business, he came home and he had been offered a shady deal that could make him $1 million. His mother was an old Scotch Christian, one of the offspring of the old Scotch revivals back in Scotland when John Knox seemed to set the countryside afire. And he said, "Mom," he said, "I want you to pray about something." He said, "I've got an opportunity that I could make $1 million in just a few weeks. And I don't know about it. I just can't quite feel right about making this money." And he said, "Mom, what would you advise?" And this is what she said. "My son, I go up in the morning to wake you. And I yell, 'Stuart,' and you sleep on. I yell a little louder, 'Stuart,' and you don't stir. I get a hold of your shoulder and shake you and say, 'Stuart,' and you yawn and open one eye. Then I almost have to drag you out of the bed. 'Stuart, I'd hate to go up some morning and find you awake.'" He said, "I made a decision that night, that morning. And to this day, I still sleep soundly." I like that. The peace of God can keep your heart and your mind, and you have a right to it. I don't have any distress other than I get pick up so many pressures. I don't have any trouble with me. I'm not having a bit of trouble with me. I could go home, and if it wasn't for all of you, I could sleep wonderfully well. And I don't want you to think I resent that. I'm glad that the burden of the people are on my heart. And I see one of you going astray, and I know you're going astray, and I know you're getting cold. And look, would I like to go out here and plant even a quarter of acre of corn and get it up about this high and then see a bunch of bugs come in and start eating it up? That would a little bit disturb me. And when I see something as valuable and precious as you are, black and white, red and yellow, poor and rich, educated and uneducated, polished and uncouth, why, bless your heart, you have a soul that Jesus loves.
And He wants to put you in a wonderful place in this plan that He has of the ages. I get a little disturbed. So, we need to pray and trust God. And thank God I learned to pray back yonder and ask God about things. And then another one of the things is a zeal for others. I marvel how quickly we can settle down and forget that our brother, our sister naturally, or our cousin, or our aunt, our uncle, the man we work with, the woman we work with, and such are on their way to hell, and we just go by indifferently. I can't tell you how to reach your loved ones, but I know how I did. And I've told you before, we gave them no rest until they yielded to God. And we prayed. We didn't just go after them physically. We did go after them physically. And oh, precious hearts, what a zeal. I have told you this story too before. And this was, I don't remember who the preacher was that told this. He said he was holding a revival in one of the little communities down in South Carolina. And this man happened to be a Baptist preacher. And he said one day, one of the deacons, he said, "Brother so-and-so, would you like to take a ride with me?" And he said, "Yes, I would." He said, they got out in the countryside, and he said, "I want you to see something up here." He said, "It's a landmark. It's something that I don't think you'll forget." And he said, they turned around the corner, and he said, there sat a church. It was sway-backed. It was unpainted. The walls were falling in. The weeds were growing up all about it. And he said, now I want you to see that church. That church, now what kind of a testimony do you think it's got in the community?" He said, I hoped he wouldn't say that's a Baptist church, but that's what he said. He said, "That's a Baptist church." He said, "Now, well, why don't you tear it down? Why don't they tear it down? Why don't they get rid of it?" He said, "That church preaches one of the best sermons to the people in this community that anybody could preach." He said, "Now don't say any more till we get on down the road." He said, we got on down the road about a mile and a half, and here we came up on one of the most beautiful little country churches I ever saw. He said it was painted, the yard was just trimmed like a woman's fingernails, and everything was manicured, and everything was just wonderful. He said, I hoped that he'd say that's a Baptist church, and he said it did. He said that's a Baptist church. But he said, now I want to tell you the story of that. He said the congregation that worshiped in that other old church down there, they just grew poorer and poorer. And the thing became worse and worse. And he said one day a young preacher came along, and that young man was on fire for God. And he began to stir that place up. He began to say, let's get concerned with the community. He said he got about half of that congregation going for God. And they became so hot for God that they said, we're going to get out of this place and build a new church. And the rest of them said, we don't want any part of it. He said that group took the preacher and got up, and they went over there and built that other church. He said it wasn't very long until the others began to come. And one by one they came over until all of them came over, and they're in that church. And then someone said, let's tear that thing down. And they said, no, let's don't tear it down. That's what happened to that church when they began to forget about the souls of other men. Let's leave it as a testimony as to what could happen to the one we're in if we begin to forget. One of the sweet secrets of what's gone on here has not been your preacher. It's been the fact that virtually every one of you have gone in and out, and you've honeycombed your friends and your neighbors and your neighborhood and the place where you work, and everybody knows who you are. And this one brought this one, and this one brought this one, and that one brought the other one. I thought of Kathy back here. Why, she goes after everybody she can. She grabs on to them, and white, black, or anything else, she goes after them. That's that girl that her husband told her he didn't want to be married to Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be married to him, don't you? I'm glad I want to be married to Jesus Christ. Of course, he meant it another way. She so reminded him of Jesus Christ that he's beginning to think that he married Jesus Christ. But this is what happens. Precious hearts, how many? And I don't mean that this measures your life particularly, but how many people have you won to the Lord since you've been a Christian? Have you ever thought about it? And how many people have you brought to God? Now, you can't help it if they won't listen to you. And you'll be rewarded just as much if they don't as if they do, if you do what God wants you to do. But do you find yourself playing an evening of cards with your friends, and then you wonder why you can't bring them to God? You go out and do a little social drinking with them and wonder why you can't bring them to God. You complain and murmur, and you have all the best doctors just like they do, and you trust the world just like they do, and wonder why you can't bring them to God. Oh, dear hearts, listen to me. This church that I've read to you about is worth giving your best to have the best that's in it. Finally, I could say so many other things, but we need a vision of stewardship. One of the things that I was blessed when our certified public accountant came to do our books, he looked at me, and I've told you before, he looked at me in amazement. He said, "Brother Hill, do you realize this church takes in more money than St. John's Episcopal and the cathedral downtown?" He happens to be the accountant for both of those. He marveled. He said, "I don't see how you can do it." I said, "I don't do it. Don't do it. I get people to fall in love with the Lord." When you love somebody, you're going to do everything you can for them. Don't tell me how much you love the Lord if you're stingy with Him. Don't tell me that. I remember how someone was talking to Brother Truett, the great old Baptist preacher down in Dallas, Texas. And he said, "Brother Truett, how many members do you have?" Well, at that time, Truett had about 1,900 members, and he told him. He said, "How many of them tithe?" He said, "1,900. He said, "Brother Truett, you mean to tell me that you have 1,900 people and all of them tithe?" He said, "Yeah, but there's only about 100 of them bring their tithe into this church. The devil takes the rest of it." You'll find that out. You'll find that out. I have seen this over the years. And of course, don't begin to get the idea you tithe to get. But I'll tell you, young man and young woman, you that are starting homes and everything else, let me tell you, you can't get a financial partner like the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed. One day, he sat down with 3 little fishes and 5 little loaves and fed 30,000 hungry men besides women and children. 5,000 besides women and children. Approximately 30,000. Imagine taking a little boy's lunch and feeding 30,000 people and them going and picking up 12 baskets. Full of the fragrance. That's Jesus. Someone said, well, Brother Hill, you don't have to tithe.
No, that's right.
But you will. You'll do it somewhere. You'll do it somewhere. This is getting close to my home. But my son, my second son, was the only one of my children that never would consistently tithe. He may be here tonight. I don't know whether he is or not. The only one of my children, he's the only one of them that's ever gone bankrupt. You watch it. Oh, plenty of money for golf, plenty of money for golf clubs, plenty of money for sporting equipments, plenty to go, plenty, plenty, plenty. I have plenty too. Just in this church alone, I'm not saying look at me, but just in this church alone, I put $50 every week. Every week. And many of you sit there and know that I've given you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Liberal souls shall be made fat. There's that which withholdeth, attendeth to poverty. There's that which scattereth, that increaseth. If you want to go with God, trust Him. Sure, He might lead you down to the place and get you into the tightest place you've ever been in. I had one man years ago, of course he never saw the love of it. And I don't know as he ever in his lifetime ever did anything. He tried tithing 1 week, and the next week he lost his job. He never did anymore. Think of what he lost. I had another man. My sister sits back there and she knows what I'm talking about. I had another man, and I've told you about dear old Brother Holler. And he was going to town, and back in the Depression times, and they'd saved enough cream that they're going to take it to town and sell it so they'd have something to put in the church. You people don't know what you're talking about. My, if you'd have been back there, do you know I worked for 50 cents a day and had two children? I don't mean 50 cents for 8 hours or 10 hours. I'm talking about all day, before daylight till after dark. 50 cents a day. Hungry? I'll tell you about Brother Holler after I tell this. I managed to have a dollar and a half. Went over to Leavenworth one night, Wednesday night Bible study, and I said, well, now, I felt the Lord tugging at my heart, and I said, well, I'll put that 50 cents in there, Lord, and I'll use the dollar. And so I put that 50 cents in there, and I was one of the most miserable men. The Lord told me to put in the dollar and a half. He can be stupid. I'm smarter than that. I had a couple of children to feed. But I'll tell you, I was so miserable by the time that meeting was over, I made a beeline for the preacher and gave him the dollar. I was wanting to go home and sleep that night, even if I was hungry. Before I got out of the church, I don't remember, but before I got out of the church, I had around $6 or $7. This person came and gave me some money, and this one, and this one, and this one. Oh, trust God. Learn to trust God. Learn to put your confidence in God. This is one of the areas. And then to get back to dear old Brother Holler here, he's coming down them old rough country roads in that old Model T and hit a great big bump and looked around in the back, and that cream can had turned over and the cream was running all out. He said, devil, you're not going to defeat me. He went to the bank and borrowed $5 so he could give something to the Lord that night. Sometimes you get a little feel of what it is to be like Jesus. He gave it all. You can't have a better partner.
and precious hearts, He's made you a steward of something. Remember that. Our relationship to our possessions is one of the most important parts of our life. Important to the peace of our souls. Important to the fellowship of our lives. Important to the promotion of God's work. Sure, how do you think this church was built? Sure, the Lord did it. Of course the Lord did it, but I'll tell you, He'd used a lot of you little people to do it. How did we build the one across the way there? Same way. Sure. But that money didn't just float down out of the skies. God has chosen to divide His glory with you and me. How do you suppose He feels when He sees us make a sacrifice of that which He has put in our keeping? That makes Him glad. Paul called it a savor of Christ. A good savor of Christ. And how wonderful it is that we're beginning to come to the end. Have to be close to the end tonight. Do you believe that? I don't know how many more prayer sermons we'll be able to preach. We're close to the coming of Christ. What you going to do with it? You want to be where He wants you to be in that glorious church? That He might cleanse it, sanctify it, wash it with the water of His Word, that He might make it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a glorious church. That's what He wants to do. Now He'll put you in that because you're in the church no matter what. If you're saved, you'll be there. Make up your mind, you'll be there. But it's just as easy and easier. Actually, it's easier to have God's best than it is to have His second best. That's right. Because He does all of it in His best. You had to get something in there if you get the second best. Not a very joyous sermon, was it? Amazing. Well, bless your hearts, let's pray. Father, we thank You again tonight that we can come in the sweet, gentle name of Jesus. And oh God, when we think of the various ways that the devil will seek to defeat us, and defeat us of our place and of the prize, we ask You in Jesus' name to work in us, to defeat Him completely. Have Your way in hearts and lives that are here as we get ready for that moment when the trumpet will sound and when Christ will come and when He'll gather to Himself that church that He purposed in the eternities past. Oh God, thank You that You chose me and that I'm one of them. Thank You that You've chosen this people. We're privileged as we sit here in Jesus' name. I'm just going to give you an invitation stand, and if you want to walk this way, do it. If you want to go, go.